All right. Yeah. I won a hog culling contest. I don't know if you remember. I even brought my trophy in one time. Went down to West Virginia, and they had a state fair, and all of a sudden, it was a dandelion festival. Yeah, like we do here, dandelion festivals. Yeah, and they had a hog culling competition, and my mother and father talked me into going up there and giving it a try. So I said, well, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it all the way. And I wound up beating every West Virginian that was there. Oh, yeah. Still got it. All right. Oh, I love drama. Now, it has taken us 3 weeks to take a look at three parables. Now, a parable is a story that has a spiritual implication to it. That's why they call them parables. They have a spiritual insight into it. And we've been looking at three parables in Luke chapter 15. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus uses these three parables to reinforce the relentless and unyielding search that God has when it comes to people. And he does that in search of people who have strayed from him. First, we looked at people who stray away from God by not being mindful or not being alert or attentive to how they are walking down life's road. That was our first parable. The second parable we looked at last week, and last week we looked at people who find themselves separated from God due to a lack of understanding or a life situation that has never informed them of God or kept them from God or knowing and connecting with him. And tonight we look at the last parable that Jesus uses to talk about how God seeks people and how we stray from God. We're focusing on the how we stray part in these three parables. Tonight is the story of a young man who, by his own volition, and with full knowledge of right and wrong, he chooses to separate himself from God's supervision. So let's read, and we'll kind of unpack this parable as we go. Luke chapter 15, if you brought your Bibles with you, which I would love for you to bring your Bible each week, we'll start at verse 11 and go through the following. It says, to illustrate the point further, remember the whole point is how God seeks those who've strayed from him. Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. We call tonight's straying defiant straying. Now, defiant straying isn't so much, it isn't so much shaking your fist at God. It is instead, it's more of a subtle rejection of God's leadings. Defiant straying is really a passive-aggressive attitude toward God's leadership. It is a no thank you and then a turn of your back to God's truth. This boy in the story breaches some serious rights and wrongs. Why, just the asking of the inheritance is a major slap in the face to the father and to this older brother, who we're not going to study about him tonight, but there's an older brother involved. You see, in Jewish law, the younger brother would get one-third of the father's worth. The oldest brother would always get twice as much. So he would get one-third of his father's worth, this younger son. He would also get one-third of the property. Now, that early withdrawal, I guess we can call it, would lower the family's income by one-third. And it also, this request, causes the father to need to liquidate enough assets to come up with the one-third in cash. This request was definitely not what God desired or wanted. But gang, when we no longer want what God has planned for us, we simply want what we want, don't we? As we've said before, anything other than what God wants is called sin. anything other than what God wants, not the complete opposite of what God wants, but anything other than what God wants is called sin. And as the boy in our story will learn, sin is a terrible, horrible life navigator. It's a horrible supervisor. You see, the greener pasture that this son sees through his sinful eyes will not be green for very long. It's a mirage. The tropical paradise that sin offers is a lie. I like the way Neil Strait puts it. He says it this way. He says, sin does not serve well as a gardener of the soul. It landscapes the contour of the soul until all that is beautiful has been made ugly. Until all that is high is made low. Until all that is promising is wasted. Then life is like the desert, parched and barren. It is drained of purpose. It is bleached of happiness. Sin then is not wise, but wasteful. Sin is not a gate. Sin is a grave. Gang, we don't have to be in a war with God to be defiantly straying. We will find ourselves defiantly straying when we dismiss God's promptings, when we turn off our ears to that gentle voice that whispers to us that says, uh-uh, not that way. When we no longer pay any attention to the, uh-uh, that's not the person for you. When we no longer pay any heed or want to the, that's not what I gave you or have for you. Remember, defiant straying is a subtle rejection of God's leadings. This son is headed towards a brick wall at 100 miles an hour, and he's texting at the same time. Let's read on, verse 14. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Okay, the boy has exhausted his funds, and wouldn't you know it, right then, a recession hits their economy. Actually, it's not a recession, but close. It's a famine. The bottom line is, this kid is not able to make ends meet. He is out of wherever he had been living, and he's on his own. Now, it's very important to notice here the theological points that are being made. Who is it, we need to understand, who is it that is not chasing after this boy? Who is it that is not on his heels making sure that he has a place to stay when he's thrown out of the Waldorf Astoria? Who is it that is not seeking and begging and out of sorts with the young man who has hit the bottom of the barrel? Who is it that's not doing any of that chasing? Anyone want to say?
The father.
Yeah, that's right. The God figure in this story allows the child to turn his back on love. He allows him to turn his back on acceptance. He allows him to turn his back on protection and provision. The God figure does not make the defiant strayer do the right thing. And more importantly, he doesn't chase after the boy with a platter of food and an armload of clean clothes. No, the father possesses a dignity and a decorum, a correctness to hold the line and not be compromised or swayed or pulled from proper principle and action. The father knows what is right and what is best, but the son doesn't want that. So, the father simply waits and hopes and prays. But notice, the father is not moved. He's not altered Point two is this, guys. God waits on the defiant. In Jesus' first parable, we see the father, the shepherd is the father figure, and he goes after the sheep that is unmindful or that is oblivious to where he goes. And God goes and rescues him. God leaves. God moves. God goes, leaves the 99 to go after the one who hasn't been mindful, one who hasn't been watching. In the second story that Jesus told, there was a woman. And this woman, the God figure, interesting he uses a woman here, Jesus, searches diligently and at great length to locate and redeem this unaware coin. The God figure moves, goes, searches diligently, high and low, on its knees, over the top of chairs, everything to move, make this happen. But this last story is different. I'd like to illustrate it for you, so maybe it'll stick in your mind. Can you kill that camera for that projector for me, Eric? And I'm going to ask Madison. Can you come down here, Madison? Madison and I, we're going to try to show you what this story looks like theologically. Okay, I want you to get the theology right. Let's give Madison a hand. Come on up here, Madison. Now, a lot of you don't know that Madison is a terrific juggler, aren't you?
Yeah.
Can you show them a little bit of your juggling?
Which one?
For start with two hands. Give me all the juggling. Give me one hand. Now give me no hands. Oh, is she good? She's good. She's good. Now, in this story, I'm going to be the God figure, and you're going to be the son. Okay, my son or daughter, we can do it that way. And when you come to God, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you are rescued, what God does is He puts salvation on you. Work it down, area. Oh, man, you are secure, aren't you? You see, God's salvation stays. You're a child of God. You're in the family. That's wonderful. Madison showing us what this is like to be saved. God has thrown a life preserver, a rescue around you. And that's not going away. That will not go away. Jesus says, anyone you put in my hand won't lose. He also has a job for us to do, Madison. When you're in God's kingdom, He has a terrific job for you. Yeah. You can do this work. All that God has for you. Because God has an amazing life for you. You're saved. You're going to be going to heaven with Him. But boy, there's so many things He wants to get accomplished in your life. And as in the story of the prodigal son, there's a job that the prodigal son wanted to do. Show me what the prodigal son's attitude was about staying and doing the father's work. That's some attitude. Well, if you don't want to do the work, I guess I'll have to give you some imaginary money. That's about as much as your juggling was, too, all right? All right? So, with that in mind, I can't believe it. She just wants this money. You're part of my family. What does the prodigal son do? Start going. Now, you'll notice, I'm not chasing after the prodigal son or the prodigal daughter because that juggling just wasn't that good. No, it was good. And as you'll notice, God figure stays put. Out of sight. Thank you. Stay in Jersey. Thank you. That's it. God allows the defiant as much rope as they want to take. God will not yank that rope and pull you back. It's not how God operates in this story. Instead, sits back and waits. Madison, come on back, young lady. I think they got it. Atta girl. Big hand for Madison. You can take that off right there, Madison, and just leave it. You can take it off right there and just drop it. Thank you. All right. Gang, it says in verse 17 that when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here, I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. So please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to the father. Thank you for putting that back on, Eric. Point three is this. The prodigal son realized that he didn't belong there. He knew, you're better than this. You're better than sitting in that hog's pen. This young man, gang, could have fallen victim to a condition that plagues many defiant strayers. And that condition that they fall prey to is this: buying the lie that you are a pig trough person who deserves nothing better than the slop this world has to offer. This lie that we are misfits, the lie that we are outsiders, that we are lowlives, that we're trash, whatever name you choose to debase yourself with, these labels we eventually accept and write on our hearts can come to us from all kinds of different sources. This defiant son heard, you're a disgrace. He heard it shouted from his own heart. He heard it shouted from his own selfish actions. Others may hear it whispered in low grades that they get in school. Others might hear that they are handicapped people when they can't hit a ball or throw a ball or kick a ball. Others see it when they look in the mirror at their face or at their waistline or at their color. Still others hear that they are less in the careless words and actions of people around them. You idiot. You stupid. You'll never amount to anything. You look ugly in that. Take that off. When you fall for that lie that says you are a pig trough person who deserves nothing better than the slop this world has to offer, you give birth to a heartbreaking, self-fulfilling prophecy. Like the truths that we've uncovered already, the fact you will become what you hang around with, another truth we uncovered, you will become what you eat, another one is tonight, you will become what you believe about yourself. But then there's that amazing line of Jesus's in this story. The amazing line that said, when he finally came to his senses. Again, you think about it, the only heroic thing this defiant strayer, this prodigal son does, the only heroic thing is right there. He finally comes to his senses. He won the battle of the lie for his heart. He knew he didn't belong there, lying in that pig's trough. He came to his senses. I belong back in my father's world. That's who I am. I'm not this, what I'm here doing. And even if I burn some bridges and lose some privileges, I am not accepting the lie that I am a pig trough person. And I am not supposed to be living a life of mediocrity like this. I don't belong here. There is somewhere much better that I am supposed to be. I remember that whole ideology coming to me. I've said this before, that after I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and I gave him my life, I still hadn't stopped doing a lot of things that I needed to stop doing. And I wound up at a party one night. And I was never a partier. I was never really that kind of guy. And I was standing with this big circle of friends out in the dark. We were out at a campus, a college campus. And we were standing in this circle, and they started firing up pot, marijuana. And I didn't do that. And I'm standing in this circle, And I'm watching all these people pass this around. And that's when I heard that voice. You don't belong here. I have someplace better for you to be than this. Drew, you're better than living this kind of life that you're standing in. You gotta go. Gang, it takes a lot of God-powered effort to get up out of a pig trough world. It takes a lot of God-given faith to start that walk towards God. And it takes a great deal of Holy Spirit perseverance to keep fighting the battles in the life God intended for us. But guess what? Remarkable things are not attained easily. Change does not happen overnight. And you don't win a war without being bruised and bloodied in battle after battle. But it all starts with rejecting the lie that we are pig trough people and embracing the truth that God makes us His children. Romans 8:17 says that we are God's children. Here's what it says. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I find that fascinating. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ Himself. Sons and daughters who will rule in God's eternal kingdom. And soldiers and diplomats and ambassadors of God here in this world in time. Westbridge, make sure that you have come to your senses on this issue. One of the best counselors I've ever heard is my wife, Kelly. And one of the lines I know she comes to often in counseling people is where she'll say to someone, "This is not who you are. There's more to you than this." And I love that line. I love that counseling statement because it's true. People are caught up and we're caught up. I'm out there at that party as a kid. There's more to you than this. But you got to believe that. You got to believe that God has a gift that He put inside of you that He wants you to be doing. There's more to you than this. And that is the lie that the prodigal son wound up beating, that he was a pig trough person and he knew there was more to him than this. Gang, this defiant strayer came to his senses and he stopped defying God. He began a long, humble walk back. But what would he find? How would he be greeted by someone who he had just taken one-third of their fortune and squandered it? What reception do you think awaits a defiant strayer of the Father? Let's read it. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Jesus said, "So the party began." Gang, God may wait at the other end of that rope, but he waits with great expectation. He waits with arms of acceptance for us to come running home. I wonder if this parable is not the longest for the reason that I think most of us can relate to this one more than anything. Or the most of us can relate to being defiant strayers, because in our own way, each of us, in our own way, have subtly said no thank you to what God has had to offer at some point. Maybe, just maybe, that's even happening tonight. Maybe that's somewhere your heart has been over the past week, month, year, decade, lifetime. Subtly saying no thank you to God and His leadership. I'd like you to think on those things as we listen. Would you pray with me? Lord, each of us in our own way, we subtly say no to you all the time. And I pray that you would help us to recognize those things. To recognize that each time we say no, we're choosing less. We're choosing a life that is more barren, that is more flat, that has no color in it compared to what you want to offer us. And Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to listen to those promptings, to hear them when you say, not that, go this way. That's not what I had for you, I have this for you. I pray that you'd help each of us to not be defiant strayers. And Lord, if we have been, I pray that you'd help us confess it now. Allow us to wash clean through the power of the Holy Spirit the mistakes we've made. Forgive us for those times we have not been kind this week. Forgive us, Lord, for those times where we have not put others first, but put ourselves first. Forgive us for those times when we didn't speak the way you wanted us to speak to a loved one. When we didn't do the good you had for us, instead we chose something for ourselves. Forgive us for that, Lord. And help us to do better next week. Help us to do better when we leave this place to hear what you have for us, what you want us to do. And thank you that you are a God that we can run to, that will wrap his arms around us and be thrilled with the fact that we returned, not preoccupied on what we did wrong. Thank you, Lord, and I pray that you'd help each of us as we leave this place to be changed. Would you stand with me? Try to sing that together.